Friends, I'm going to read the scripture today. It's from 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. It's in a period where kings are ruling over Israel and prophets are coming up to kind of get the kings back on their paths. Again, it happens a multiple of times. It's worth reading this whole chapter, but because everyone gets a bit squirmy, I'm not reading the whole thing, but you can. So hear the word of God. Naaman, commander of an army of the king of Aram, which is Syria, modern Syria now, was a great man and in high favor with his master, the king, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram, or as we would say, Syria. This man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served as Naaman's wife's girl, and she said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what he had heard from the girl from the land of Israel. And the king said, "Go then, and I will send you with a letter to the king of Israel." And Naaman went, and taking him with him a lot of things, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. I expect he took out a loan or spent all his money to get this. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, and that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes in mourning and said, "Am I God to give death or life to this man? I can't do this. I can't cure him of his leprosy. Just look and see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a messenger to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, the prophet Elijah, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel, that there is a God in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and halted at the entrance of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent out a messenger to him, said, "Go and wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be made clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call out on the name of his Lord, the God, and he would wave his hand over the spots of my leprosy and cure my leprosy. Are there not Albana and Farfar and rivers in Damascus far better than these waters of Israel? Could I not just wash in them and be clean?" And he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he says to you is wash and be clean?" And so Naaman went down and immersed himself in the Jordan 7 times, according to the word of the man of God, the prophet. His flesh was restored like a young boy, and he was clean. And then Naaman returned to the man of God, to the prophet, he and all his company, and he came before him and said, "Now I know that there is no other God on all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." Now for the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. I'm just going to preach down here for a bit because I get bored sitting in that pulpit. It's like, here she is. It's like, So for the next couple weeks, I may just preach down here. Same microphone, same pastor, just different way of doing it. I have this group of clergy friends, and most of them are solo pastors, and we text each other. And often on a Saturday, one of us will send out an email that says, I'm stuck, or I wish I didn't have to preach. I'd like to be out playing with my partners or my friends. Or they'll say things like, I wish I had an associate pastor. I wish I was an associate pastor so I wouldn't be preaching every week. And one wrote a couple weeks ago, I wish I had stayed in the family business because at least I'd have 2 days off in a row. I had a Saturday like that a couple of weeks ago, and I was writing a friend who has an associate pastor and wasn't preaching that week, just about something else, plans on Sunday, and I wrote in just the last bit of a text, and oh yeah, could you send me a sermon, please? And then he answered me. His answer was, God loves you, Jesus said it, he meant it, and I believe it. Now go leave this place practicing it and sharing it with the others. Let us pray, amen. He sent me his sermon, and then with a little smiley face emoji. It was kind of a simple answer, as my friend Julie would said, easy peasy lemon squeezy, just easy. And in addition, it's truth what he said. There's good news. Jesus talked about it. He lived it out. Now go out and practice it. Easy peasy. And tell you the truth, we kind of like things simple, don't we? I mean, I was on the internet and there was a whole article about how to cook fabulous meals with only 5 ingredients, and you get them all prepared from the store and just put them together and people will be amazed. And if that's too much for you, you can order meals to be boxed and sent to your house, and all you do have to cut up packages, heat them up, and pour out the food, and there's meals. Or I wonder if some of you, like me, get these texts or these Instagram things where they promise to lose weight, 20 pounds without trying, and they have the before and after pictures. Now, I know they're not true, but I kind of hope they would be, because in the past, I've ordered some of those items. And yet, when I talk to my doctor about health, he goes, yes, Maggie, it is actually simple. Eat less and exercise more. That's not the kind of easy I'm looking for. A pastor named Christy Sobb kind of said it this way. If something seems too easy, we don't trust it. It's kind of a mixed message, isn't it? We want easy and an uncomplicated life, but life really isn't easy. Worthwhile victories are hard won. The important things, if they materialize too quickly, we tend to be suspicious, waiting for the next shoe to drop. After all, the good stuff in life comes slowly, doesn't it? If it's made from scratch, if it's not rushed, it's better. The easy answer is rarely the one the professor or the teacher wants. Easy sometimes implies cheap, or flimsy, or kind of half-hearted. You know, when we go to contractors or plumbers, we don't want a quick fix, we want a quality fix. And an easy cure for doctors and patients is many times elusive. A truly good thing is worth the wait and worth the extra effort. Well, this is kind of the same paradox that Naaman is dealing with today. Naaman is offered an easy, simple, straightforward solution for his problem. And the larger implications mean a life of faith is not as easy as it appears. Now, let's talk about Naaman. Naaman is a commander in an army in Syria, and he is really good at what he does. I suspect that his leadership is what won the easy peace between Syria and Israel at this point. He is a big man, an important man, and he has wealth, and he has a wife, and he has respect of the king. That's a lot. But what Naaman has, well, he doesn't feel that important. He feels shamed and less than because he has leprosy. Now, leprosy in that day honestly didn't have to mean Hansen's disease, like the leper colony and Father Damien, where limbs kind of disintegrate. It could mean any skin disease. It could be ringworm or eczema or shingles. Any of that could be leprosy. But that man, Naaman, felt like he was less than. He wanted to be made whole. And I think he probably saw every doctor in Syria. And he went after every cure that was offered. He tried it because he was desperate. And his longing to be made whole, to be healed, made him willing to listen to the words of a slave girl from Israel passed on to him by his wife. I mean, willing to listen to a young girl who had been kidnapped as a spoils of war and now is Naaman's wife's slave. I mean, just think about it. This young girl had been ripped from her family, abducted from her homeland, and she sees Naaman and says, "If only my Lord were a prophet, knew that prophet in Israel, that prophet could cure him of his leprosy." I really wonder if we have heard the first miracle, seen the first surprise here in the story. Because this one who was forced to be a slave had enough care for Naaman's pain that she wanted him to be well. She finds room in her shattered heart to care for this man, and it would have been really easy and maybe even appropriate for her to despise him. But she meets hatred with love and violence with nonviolence. This wounded child found it in her heart to point the way to Naaman's healing, to his restoration, to his rebirth. Heidi Newmark says, you know, it's amazing that she didn't see herself as a victim. When God needed a witness, she spoke up. She served a higher power, a bigger God than Naaman ever knew about. She, who was in this horrific situation, knew the God of life. And what a surprise that she passed on that information to Naaman. I'm just kind of shocked by that. Probably just a little bit more than I am that Naaman actually decides on a whim to follow her. But when you're desperate, you are willing to try anything, to seek any kind of healing. But Naaman, he kind of misses it right at the beginning. She gives him very simple directions. Go to the prophet. And Naaman decides he's going to go to the king first. It's not what the girl said, but it's what he does. And he goes to the king and brings this letter of introduction. And it does not go well. Because the king of Israel thinks that it's a trick. He says, "I can't cure you of your leprosy. What am I, in charge of life and death? I don't think so. It must be a trick. I'm not going to be able to do it, and Syria's going to come in and attack me again." And he tears his clothing. It's a sign of mourning because he thinks there is no way that he's going to get out of this hole. And then Elijah hears, you know, the gossip must have gone on, and he says, well, did you notice? Elijah doesn't come himself. He sends a messenger. "Tell the man to come see me. Let him learn that there is a prophet in Israel that speaks of a mighty God, of Yahweh. And so finally, Naaman gets on the right path. He gets the address to go to Elijah's house. And I suspect it was not what he expected. I mean, this is a man who came with horses and chariots and trunks of riches. And there he is in a house in the middle of nowhere, probably not very big. But when you're desperate, you're willing to go anywhere. And I suspect he arranged his chariots and his horses and the trunks of wealth so he could you know, kind of show off what he has, so Elijah would know that he was an important man. And I suspect he's working on a speech. What am I going to say? Do I bow? Do I not bow? What outfit am I going to wear? And out comes this messenger and says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored. You'll be made clean. And Naaman hears this, and he goes ballistic. He is furious. What kind of shabby welcome is this? I have a lot of power. Just look at me. It's not what he expected. He expected the prophet himself to come out and that there'd be some kind of ritual and misty-seeky things, and he would touch the leprosy and it would be healed. And he says, go bathe in this cruddy little dirty stream that you call a river here? Really? In my land, we have beautiful rivers with flowing water, and you want me to get into this muddy mess? And he goes off furious. And then the second miracle, the second surprise happens. The servants, the lowest of the low, come up to him. And this is pretty amazing because I bet they felt his anger and his leftover fury before. And they come up to him because I think they get that he's hurt more than he's really mad and angry. And they say, Father, if he had asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it, wouldn't you? Why don't you just do this simple thing? Just do it. And that to me is just stunning. These servants are the one that bring him hope. They're kind of the change agents here. And so Naaman's breathing kind of starts slowing down. And his rage starts to dissipate. And he gets over his own ego and his own expectation and his own plans about his healing. And he walks down to that muddy stream and he disrobes and shows his leper self, his skin to everyone. And he dips into the water like a child. I think that's when his healing really began, when he emptied himself and became totally vulnerable. It was the first step of his healing, when he emptied himself of his royal connections, which did nothing for him, when he emptied himself of the idea that he really mattered, when he emptied himself of plans that he thought made a difference and left his money on the shore, when he walked into that water, and I think he walked into that water and the mud started oozing through his feet, and he had to walk further out to where he could kind of lie down in the water and cover himself with that water 7 times. And when he stood up and walked back to shore, he indeed was healed. His skin was like a small child, like that servant girl. He was cured. And he goes back to the banks of the river, and he's made whole, not just of skin, but his whole being. He is restored. He's emptied himself of his ego. He's emptied himself of thinking he was control, and now is going to follow the God of Israel. He says, there is no other God like this God on earth. I will follow him in my new self, in my restored being. And he says, Elijah, I want to give you money. All this is yours. And Elijah says, no, my God cannot be bought. My God works for free. And he's not healed because of what he has or who he is. He's healed out of the abundance of God's love. He didn't earn it. He didn't pay for it. It's grace. Simple and yet hard to comprehend. He goes back to a life where he has to support the king of Syria who worships a god named Naaman, and he's got to go with him in the temple. It looks like he believes in him. How is he going to do that? He says to Elijah, "Will you pardon me? Because I've got to go back, and it can't be this clear." And he says, "You're not going to take my wealth, but can I take two kind of horse carts of dirt?" That's really an odd request. "I'd like to take some dirt with me and all my riches home." Because he wants to touch that dirt. He wants to somehow remain connected to the moment. Because the healing is there and it's still complicated to live out of that faith. To live it out for real. And I am just caught by he gets the blessing of dirt and a blessing of go in peace, and he goes back the way he came. I mean, there are surprises all over this story. I mean, the big one is servants, the young, the people that are no one are the ones that bring wholeness. The voices that are unexpected and unrespected are the ones that bring the change. That's the kind of people that God uses. And there's also this amazing thing that God's love cannot be bought. God's forgiveness doesn't come because we earn it. You know, that is still true, friends. How do we live in that life-changing love? That is still a challenge for us. And I'm caught by when we're desperate, we sometimes will follow God like we won't otherwise. Really, isn't that great for a church? Come desperate and change will come. But we know in life there are hard situations, and God will work through that. I think that's pretty surprising and good news. I think we at church, I don't know about your churches if you come from somewhere else, but we're also a little worried about change going on. What I hear in this story is, there's some good news that when there's change, we may be willing to follow God a little more clearly. Maybe things aren't all that complicated. Maybe God has told us enough. We just have to be brave to step out and try something new, to live like we're loved, to live like we're restored. And so you look where change is going to come from. Maybe it means just looking in a mirror. Maybe you're the one that will be the restorer of hope. Maybe you're the one that will bring new life and love to others. Maybe it's you that is the agent of change. Because can we live into that simple truth that is worth our hearts, worth our lives? God loves you. Jesus said it. He meant it, and I believe it. Now leave this place practicing it and sharing it with others. Let us pray. Loving God, amazing, crazy stories from thousands of years ago can still bring us hope and love. So, Lord, may we be agents of change, restorers of hope. If we're the ones that need your gracious love, may it come down on us, and may we be aware of it and know that we can't pay you for it. All we can do is live like grateful people. Simple and enough. Amen.